Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, our text this morning is verses 6 through 10. As you note there on the back, humbled before God or humiliated by God. Kind of the two choices that we have, and I trust that we will choose the first as opposed to the second. Let's read our verses. It says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now in the service to listen to your word, to calm our hearts, to open our hearts and minds for your word to be drawn deep. For the Holy Spirit now to use it in each of our hearts. You know what we each need. And Father, we thank you that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. You desire to do a work in the hearts of your children. And so may we be open, eager for you to draw your word and to seek to mold and shape us, conforming us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you have a sanctifying work that you are seeking to do in our hearts. May we be willing participants to that life-changing change that you are progressing with your word in our lives with. For you are preparing us for heaven, preparing us when we will be in your presence. Father, we don't always understand what you are doing, but we trust, knowing that it is for our good and your glory. I pray that we are open and soft, pliable vessels in your hands, like that lump of clay, ready to be molded and shaped by the Master's hands into a vessel unto honor, prepared for every good work. Pray for that soul that may be lost here. May they see their lostness. May they see their sinful condition apart from God, apart from you. And may they see Christ high and lifted up, taking their place on that cross, bearing their sins in his body on that tree. And may they come to a saving knowledge of you before they leave this place. Father, dismiss us in thy care when it's time to go. May we go forth. Truly, it's been good to be in your house. May we go forth rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at this passage, and we may have mentioned it back when we did the study of James in our Sunday school hour, but some have called verses 7 through 10 particularly the modern day or the New Testament Ten Commandments. Because we have just that. We have 10 imperatives, 10 commands in these few short verses that James lays out for us, ultimately God gives to us. But we'll note that these are different kind of commands than we think of when we say the 10 commandments. We immediately go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. Think, well, there's the 10 commandments. Yes, they are. They're known as that. But these are commands and noted and to which we would be well advised if we take heed to them. And these commands, though, we see a progression. Be humble or be humiliated. We kind of see that starting off in verse 6, if you will. So James is kind of preparing us for this because God accomplishes both but uses different methods to see them come about in the life of the believer. So let me read verse 6 again, which we kind of break into things, and we'll look at those preceding verses here in a moment. But he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So we see that contrast, if you will. Humbled before God or humiliated? Let me give you those quick 10 commands before we get into our verses. Our first command, submit yourselves. First command, submit. Second one, resist the devil. Third command, draw nigh to God. The next, cleanse your hands. Next, purify your hearts. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Be turned. And then lastly, humble yourselves. Those words, again, those verbs are all in the imperative. They're commands. And so he calls on us to do these. Some of them are in the active voice, meaning we're doing the action of the verb. And others are in the passive voice, meaning that we're being acted upon by other sources, if you will. Typically by God, as we consider these things. But as we look at these, and I've broken them down into kind of three groups in a sense. We see, first of all, submit to God. He gives us, as we noted in verse 6, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James is very blunt. We saw that when we went through the book. You see it when you read the book of James, much like John in his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're not mincing words. They're laying it out for us and being, in a sense, clear concerning our Christian living. It's not something to play with. We're living for God. God's serious about this. I mean, God's so serious that he sent his Son to die in our place for our sins, to provide us the means of salvation. So should we consider it any less serious than he does? And so we see that as James lays this out, because too oftentimes I think we get that worldly mindset back into us, like, oh, it's okay. It's fine. God says, no, it's not. Christian living is serious business. And so he lays this out. Submit to God. This first one is in the passive voice. We're not the ones doing the submitting, but we are experiencing the submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Bring yourselves into that position, if you will, because this word submit, the Greek word underneath it, is one that we've seen elsewhere. We noted it in Ephesians, in chapter 5, submit yourselves, therefore, one to another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband in the Lord. That is also a military term of being placed under the orderliness of the military. And that's where this word is coming from. It has that mindset, if you will. Do you not understand, and this kind of rhetorical question, because it doesn't speak of inferiority, superiority. And when we think of, in the military terms, the general, in one sense, is not more important than the private. They're both important. Neither one can do without the other. If the private doesn't have the general, he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. And the general needs the private, in essence, to do what he wants accomplished. They need each other. And when we understand that, whether militarily or within our own mindset here, we need to understand that. God is God. We are below him. Keeping it into that military term, he is the general. There is no question there about that. We're not going to become the general in this relationship, keeping with the ideal of the military. You know, you do have some men that are the Mustang officers, as they call them. My father-in-law was one. He enlisted first, and before the year was out, they sent him off to officer training school, where he became an officer for the rest of his time in the Army. He was able to come up in ranks. We don't have that here in our relationship to our God. God is God, and we're his children. We're not Mormons. We're not going to become God. So we're not going to get there. And so this idea of this passive voice, it's really a recognition you are under God. Whether we recognize that truth or not. Because whether saved or lost, all men are under God. Plain and simple. And realize for the lost, we may not think that before we trusted Christ. And I trust we understand it now as believers. He is God. He is supreme. He is sovereign. We fall under his commands. We fall under his guidance. We will answer to him. And so our natural position, if you will, is we are under him. But the question is really for ourselves, do we acknowledge that to ourselves? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Because far too often, I think, we live our lives with not that understanding. We go about doing our own thing, particularly the lost. But again, that mindset we still have as a new person in Christ, we still have that old sinful nature. It's still there. It wants to rule. It wants to say, yes, I'm number one. And the believer says, no, you're not. My God is number one. And we have that push and pull, that tug, that conflict that Paul talks about in many other places. James is touching on it to an extent as he brings this up. But he notes this, and he shows us, if you will, the sadness of life apart from it. Let's read verses 1 through 5, and we see the alternative. When we seek to live apart from being submitted to God. James notes, and as he starts in verse 1 of chapter 4, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Ooh, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to soft step these things. He calls them, you unfaithful people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's very clear. He doesn't take any prisoners, so to speak. You believers, because again, he's talking to believers and noting, yes, there is this struggle. Recognize the struggle. And then seek God to help in this struggle in this flesh. And so he tells us, but he giveth more grace. Yes, we all recognize we can struggle in this life. That's the first part to winning, is to recognize that there is a struggle. So believers, I trust that we do. And he gives more grace. You don't have to give in. You don't have to lose. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is stronger than the world, the flesh, and the devil. He dwells within you. He can strengthen you. He can give you that which you need to keep that at bay. And we've seen that over and over again through the scriptures. And so he notes that. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I know it can be hard to say the words, whether to someone else or even to God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Because it is humbling. We're acknowledging we did something wrong. Because oftentimes we think we're perfect. We think we know it all. That we've got it all under control. God says, be careful. That's pride creeping in. And that will lead us to a fall. So God says, resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We see the sadness of these things, and I think we all may identify at times in verses 1 through 5. Sadly, we would say, yeah, been there, done that. And it wasn't a pretty picture. But thank God, verse 6 came. And I sought God. I humbled myself. God provided. Submit to God. He tells us as he continues, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can resist him. Peter will say it this way. There's a lot of similarities in some of our epistles. As we noted, Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot. Colossians is a condensed concepts of what we find in the book of Ephesians. He expands them, explains them more in Ephesians, where he just kind of touches on it in Colossians. But we see this between James and Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, Peter notes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Kind of sounds like verse 6, doesn't it? And parts of these other verses. Then he continues. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then what does he say? Whom resist steadfast in the faith. knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so James notes, resist him. He gives us the idea, resist in the faith. The teachings of the Word of God. That's what we need to combat and resist the influence of our adversary. He is as a roaring lion. The roar of the lion typically is to startle its prey, to cause it to freeze for just a brief second or two, so that the lion who has set about his trap can take the prey. Because he knows that just that slight instance of you freeze and you don't move, and then he pounces. God reminds us elsewhere to be mindful of his stratagems, if you will. The strategy. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 6 later with the whole armor of God. But he notes that. Be aware. And then use the Word of God. Follow Christ's example. You look back in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, and elsewhere where we see the temptation of Christ. What does he use when he's tempted by Satan? What is his defense? He wields the sword of God. The Word of God. He gives him Scripture. That's our weapon. The Word of God. So God desires for us to use when Satan and his emissaries come around seeking to bring us down. He can't destroy us because we're a child of God. But he sure wants to make us ineffective as being a child of God. But he says, resist him and he will flee from you. Show forth the Word of God. Say, but Pastor, I don't know the Word of God very well. Then remedy the situation. Seek to learn the Word of God. Say, but I don't have a hard, I have a hard time memorizing the Word of God. Apart from maybe our young people in here, I think the rest of us will say, yes, I have a hard time memorizing the Word of God. Those young minds are sponges. They soak these things in. It's good to get it into them when they're young. Better retention. To which I would say for the rest of us, then keep reading it. Go back over it. Again. And again. And again. And again. And then again. And then again. And when it is needed, God has a way of bringing it up. He knows you've put it in there. I always think of my mind as a bunch of filing cabinets with folders of information, pictures, things that I have taken in. The filing cabinets haven't left. They're still in there. My problem is, one, trying to find the right filing cabinet. Number two, finding the right drawer of the filing cabinet, the right file, and then the right piece of paper in the file. I know it's in there. Whether it's a verse, whether it's some other thing that I know. I just know it's getting more challenging because there's more filing cabinets because all that information we've been taking in for all these years. And it makes it more challenging. Yes. I mean, I'm coming up on 65, so I've got 65 years worth of those filing cabinets. Don has 88 years of those filing cabinets. Those are a lot of filing cabinets, a lot of information, yes. But it's there. And guess what? While we may have a hard time finding it, It's a cinch for God. He knows. And he can draw that up on demand for us. And that verse can come to our minds that, yes, I had a hard time memorizing it. And God brings it to mind. And there it is. And we can thank our God because we spent time seeking to learn it and put it in there so that we have it available. And so may we do so, because it is the means that we submit to him, and it causes us to be able to resist the devil. He tells us in verses 8 and 9, draw nigh to God, draw near to him, and he will draw nigh to you. We have that blessed promise there. You take the first steps to get nearer to God, and God says, I'm going to come closer myself. But he always calls upon us to take the first steps. God never forces himself upon us. Could he do that? Yes. He's God. But think of your own makeup. Do you like someone forcing their will upon you when you don't want it? Sound like a good thing to experience? We don't, do we? The hackles come up. The hairs on the back of the neck stand up. Our backbone gets a little firmer. Nothing doing here, no. God understands that about us. As a hymn notes, God does not compel us to go against our will, but he just makes us willing to go. God has a way of getting around that with us, putting experiences in our lives that draw us to that understanding, that conclusion, I need to draw close to God. Jonah experienced it. He's a great example of that. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach to that city. Nothing doing, God. Not me. No, God, not me. I'm not going there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to try to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to catch a ship and head across the Mediterranean Sea. I don't want anything to do with that. No, God. God says, okay. I'm not going to compel you to go against your will. I'll just make you willing to go. And the storm rises. Jonah says, yes, guilty, I'm the one causing this storm, I'm rebelling against God's call, so guys, help me out, kill me, so that I don't have to go to Nineveh, toss me overboard in the midst of this storm, I'm not going to survive that, toss me overboard, get rid of me. Then everything will be fine. Again, we know the story. Does Jonah die? Does Jonah drown in the Mediterranean Sea as he wanted to? No. God prepared a great fish. And so for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is stuck in that belly of that fish to contemplate his relationship with God. And he came to the conclusion, it's better to submit to God than to rebel. And we find as he prays in chapter 2, he comes to that understanding. He didn't compel me to go against my will, but he made me willing to go. He saw the wisdom, if you will, of doing what God wanted him to do. And God said, okay, I'll give you a second chance. Out comes Jonah and hits the road running and heads to Nineveh. God has a way of doing that with us. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do we do that? He continues, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We seek to get things right with him as we draw nigh. As we get close to God, we see, much like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he sees the Lord of hosts, when the windows of heaven open up, and he sees the glory of heaven, he sees the glory of God, he's drawn near. What is Isaiah's response to being near to God? Woe is me, for I am undone. I need to get things right with you, God. I see my sinfulness. I see I'm not clean in your eyes. God has a way of doing that for us as we draw near to him. We see ourselves as God sees us, which brings us to being cleansed, to purify, to be afflicted, acknowledging to God our sinfulness, to mourn, the passionate grieving over our sinfulness before God, which draws us to weeping, the sign of the pain and grief for the things signified of those who mourn. Isaiah did that. May we do too as we draw near to God. It's a good thing, folks. There's nothing wrong with cleansing, purifying, affliction and mourning and weeping. To realize where we are. In need of seeking God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, because he will. Because it helps put us in that proper spot to humble ourselves, as we see in verse 10, in the sight of the Lord. Again, this is a passive voice. We are not doing the humbling, but God is. How is he doing it? By what we just went through. Drawing nigh to God, purifying, cleansing, being afflicted in mourning and weeping, we've brought ourselves right where we need to be in the presence of our God, humbled before him. Because he's the one that does the cleansing. He's the one that does the purifying. He makes us his children. He conforms us to the image of Christ. And this is part of the process. Helping us to see ourselves as we are, as God sees us, so that he can truly be at work in our hearts and lives. Because it is a blessed place to be close to our God. And so humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, And again, what is the promise? And he shall lift you up. As I've noted a time or two in the past, I don't know that it's original with Dalton Heath, a missionary friend of mine, a much older man. But he would say, the way up is down. We have it here. Humble yourselves. There's the down. And he shall lift you up. God will take care of that. God will do that which he desires, which is to draw ourselves, to have ourselves closer to him, walking in his likeness. But it does take humility on our part, not thinking of ourselves, humbled in the sight of the Lord, because we can't be but humbled in the sight of the Lord. Again, looking back to that submission, who are we before God? Where is nothing? And yet God loves us, sent his Son to die in our place for our sins. He has exalted us. He's made us his children. He's brought us into his family, adopted us. We're heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him of all that heaven has. He has truly exalted us, lifted us up. Do we live truly with that reality, with that understanding? It's not because of what we are, what we've done, that he's done that. It's because of who Christ is and what Christ did. But too often times we get our own sinful, fallen man to mess this up. And James is trying to straighten us back out. Submit yourselves to God. And then lastly, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. God does a far better job of lifting us up than anything we can attempt to do. We just foul things up. May we look to God, trust God, follow his plans, if you will. He's laid out Christian living for us. It's here in this book. May we read it, may we learn it, may we live it as he would have us live. Are we humbled before our God? Or will he resist the proud and humiliate us? May we follow his prescription and see him do a great and mighty work in our midst. That's for our good and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. Father, help each of us. Father, to understand your wisdom here, your designs, your desire. Help us to see the error of our ways when they go against your will, when they go against your revealed word. May we see that the world, the flesh, and the devil are not there to help us towards you. They are there as a hindrance. So may we call out to you. May we cry out to you. May we seek you earnestly. And may we live in obedience to your word that you've put here for us, knowing that it is far better to live in the light of thy word than it is to do anything else. For yes, that will humble ourselves in your sight. and we will be lifted up. Not for men to see us. Father, may that mindset leave us. The way up is down is not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt you. Because you're the one doing the lifting up. Father, do a work in our hearts with these truths this morning. If we have struggles, may we seek your strength. If we have allowed pride and other sins to enter in and cause disruptions, Father, may we seek your forgiveness. May we confess those and forsake them. May we follow your word. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, whatever it is that is in need in our hearts, may we seek you this morning, knowing that you will provide. You are our loving God. You are our generous God. You are our gracious God, our merciful God, who will do for us that which is needed to be done. And so may we seek you this morning. Bless this time as we close our service in Jesus' name. Amen.